I want to talk about this morning why you, the church, can find your identity in the righteousness of Christ, even to the point of delighting in it. We're going to look at five reasons why the church can delight in the righteousness of Christ. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. So if Paul was coming to Phoenix and, hey, Paul, come out with us to the prayer advance, what would he say? Paul would be all into that. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Paul says, "For I long to see you." Paul always said that. Wherever he was always longing for the other believers in the other city, in the other town, in the other place. So he's writing Romans. "For I long to see you, that I may impart you some spiritual gift, that you may be established." So he is always longing to establish the church. He's desiring greatly that the church would be established. And the means by which he would establish that is verse 12. "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." So he longed to establish the church by edifying the church, the encouragement, the edification, the building up together with the saints, that he describes as the mutual faith, that is, what we share in common, what I share in common with you and what you share in common with me, by the mutual faith both of you and me, together, by this mutual faith, we gather together to interact with one another for the mutual building of ourselves up together in the faith. That's what we do every Lord's Day. We gather here together for the mutual edification building up. That's what Paul did every Lord's Day. Well, he did it all the time. That's what we gather together for that purpose. We just get a shot of that when we go out and camp out in the desert for a couple days at a men's prayer advance. Paul made clear the truth that he wanted to establish the church on. And that truth was the righteousness of Christ. Verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." So here's the introduction. The message that he wants to establish the church on is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ that is called the gospel, that is a message, the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that is the gospel. It's the message. And he wants to communicate the message, the truth that Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Verse 4 of Romans 1, he's declared to be the Son of God because of or by the resurrection of the dead. And this is the message that he wants to come. And he wants to have a mutual edification, both of your faith and mine, to establish the church in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of God. It is the gospel that is the power of God that brings salvation. This gospel is received by faith, for it is written, "The just shall live by faith." So the first reason why we can find our identity in the righteousness of God is because this gospel comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is why Paul is so encouraged as he gets with believers. That's why he's so encouraged when he gets with the church, because there's a mutual sharing of the gospel. The mutual sharing of the righteousness of Christ and a mutual sharing of that identity of salvation amongst those who believe. That righteousness is then in the gospel. That righteousness is not in us. So Paul now labors for the first section of Romans after he introduces it. He goes and he explains why the world is not righteousness, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness in man, Romans 1:18 to 32. So righteousness is not found in the world. Rather, God's wrath is against the unrighteousness that is found in the world. Even though the world knows the righteous judgments of God, they could care less. Even though God has made it clear to them, they could care less, and they delight in unrighteousness. So righteousness certainly is not found in the world. Rather, the world is condemned. Then he takes the more narrow path. What about the legalist? What about the Jewish legalist? Well, legalists are not righteous. Romans chapter 2 to 3:20. And he goes and explains why those who try to be righteous, those who try really hard to be good, are not good enough. Those who try really hard to be righteous. And what does righteous mean? What's the root word for righteous? What is the root meaning for righteousness? Conforming. Conforming to a standard. So what about those who try really hard to conform themselves to the standard of God's word? What about those who work very hard to be righteous? And that would be the Jews. The Jews worked very hard to be righteous. What does Paul say to them? And he brings the conclusion. Through chapter 2, he makes specific applications, talks about their conscience and how they really aren't righteous, they really aren't perfect, they really aren't fulfilling all that the law requires. And he makes this conclusion about the purpose of the law, Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, and he gives several reasons. Mark picked 3, I'll pick 4, but you could see how they flow here. I thought Mark did a great job. This is one of the things I learned. I love when Mark preached this part right here. It was really helpful for me. It lays it out, Romans 3:19 to 20. This is the purpose of the law. Number one, that every mouth may be stopped. End of discussion. Number two, that all the world may become guilty before God. So there's a lot of talk that goes on, isn't there? Well, from God's perspective, His law is the final say, and the whole world is guilty. The law defines the righteous standard of God. And even if you try really hard to make yourself good, you will never be good enough. Number three. Third reason, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. If you try really hard to obey God in your own strength, you will never be good enough. The purpose of the law is not to justify yourself. The purpose of the law is not to make you righteous by your own obedience, by your own works. By the deeds of the law, that is by the works of the law, by working the works of the law, you will never be righteous. You will never be justified in whose sight? In your own eyes? Sure, each one does what's right in their own eyes. In the eyes of man, sure, you may look good in the eyes of men. But in the eyes of God, you'll never be justified by your works. Because the whole purpose of the law is to bring the knowledge of sin. So what are the implications for the church? The implications for the church is that the church can embrace her identity in Christ and even delight in it because its righteousness does not come from us. Our righteousness does not come from us at all. There's nothing we can do, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Point number one. Point number two, the church can find and identify in the righteousness of Christ in the gospel because righteousness is revealed in Christ. In contrast to legalism, to self-righteousness, there is a righteousness that is received by faith. Chapter 3, verse 21. And this is what Paul would say. But now, hey guys, listen. There is a righteousness of God that is apart from the law. That means there's a righteousness that is revealed that is apart from legalism. It is apart from you trying to be good. There is a righteousness, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Now this righteousness that is apart from the law is consistent. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's what God promised from the beginning. It's not inconsistent with the law and the prophets. It's not of legalism. This is the righteousness of God. And he says very clearly, it is through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. God is not a respecter of person. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're a Gentile. It doesn't matter what ethnic group you come from. None of that matters. All that matters is if you have faith in Christ, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God gives this righteousness by His grace. What is grace? Undeserved favor. You can't deserve it. If you think you can work at it, you'll lose it. But you receive it by faith and faith alone. Look at the text, verse 3:24. Being declared righteous, being justified freely by how? By your works? By the good things that you do? No. By what? By His, what's the text say? By His what? Say it again. So how are you saved? So when you have a bad day because you mess up, does that change the fact of your salvation? Because you're justified by grace. If you mess up and have a bad day, if that loses your salvation, then you're justified by what? You're justified by your works. And if you're justified by your works, you ain't justified. You're condemned. Because you're not justified by works. The purpose of the law is not to justify you. The purpose of the law is to say that you're a sinner and to hold the standard. Jesus is the one who justifies us. We're justified in Christ. So we are justified by grace. Faith alone. Grace alone. Now we have some examples of that because that's hard to believe, isn't it? That's hard to believe. And to the Jews, that was very hard to believe. The greatest example is where is our justification? In Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He lived a perfect life, never sinned, Son of God. And what did He do? He rose again from the dead. Died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, rose again from the dead. That gives Him. That's why Paul says He is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So, Jesus Christ, it's in Him. Now, what about some other examples? What if I told you that, like, you know, Abraham and David and Adam all were in this understanding? That would kind of switch the whole thinking of the Bible from a legalistic framework to a faith framework. And that's exactly what Paul does. He says, look at Abraham. Abraham, in chapter 4, he was justified by faith. It was accounted, he believed God, and it was accounted to him from righteousness before he was circumcised. David, justified by works, not imputing his sins to him. So you have Abraham, you have David, you have these examples. You have the clear teaching then that this justification, Romans 5:1, therefore, here's the conclusion, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What is the doctrine of justification? Justification is when a sinner is declared righteous while the sinner is still in the sinning state in the courts of heaven. A sinner is declared righteous as a legal act of God by taking the meritorious righteousness of Christ and placing it on the sinner's account. So when God looks at the sinner, He sees the sinner as having received the righteousness of God. Declared righteous by God. How is that righteousness then received? It can't be by works. Because if you work for it, it's not of grace. It has to be received by faith. So the sinner declares that righteousness from God by faith. And at the moment a sinner believes the righteousness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that sinner is declared righteous. The result is there is a relationship. There's peace with God. And that is the grace in which the church stands. That is the grace in which we stand. I stand, you stand, believers stand, we stand. And we stand in that grace together. That's the doctrine. That doctrine is the purpose by which humanity was made for, and it goes all the way back to Adam. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We understand in Adam, everybody's born in Adam. All men are born in sin. Therefore, through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all men sin. Answers the question of why there's a Romans 1 and 2 into 3. But there's an answer to that, and that is the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who will make many righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, where you get beat up by sin, this grace is able to take that and abound even more and overcome the sin, no matter the sin that you're in. Grace abounded so much more. So that sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Implication. All who have faith in Christ are righteous. All who have faith in Christ are righteous. God says so. So as you enter now, as you move from being a sinner to a saint, your identity is now what? As a righteous, forgiven Christian. And that's how we are to think of ourselves, and that's how we're to think of one another. And that is what Paul would want to talk about today. That's what Paul would want to hang out at the prayer vans. That's what Paul would want to hang out in the fellowship meal and talk about. So, how are you fitting into your new identity? How are you fitting into this new nature, being born again? Are you falling back into the pattern of the sinner? Or are you putting on this new pattern, this new nature of Christ, of forgiveness, of complete righteousness? Now listen, is there any lack in Christ's righteousness? Is there any lack in that? No. So when you receive Christ's righteousness, the church is 100% righteous. Okay? That means those who are in Christ are 100% righteous. Can you get any better than the perfect righteousness of Christ? Can you get any better than perfect? Now, how many here think of themselves as receiving that? Raise your hand. Yes. In other words, how many are Christians? Right? That's what it means to be a Christian, is we receive the righteousness of Christ. I'm pretty excited about that, right? That's pretty happy. That's pretty, wow, what amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That's why the church can always find its identity in the righteousness of Christ, even to the point of delighting in it. Okay, that's the second reason. Third reason. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is the identifying marker of the church because the righteousness of Christ is produced in His church. So we go from the forensic or the legal standing, justification, to now, which is imputed into the believer's account. Legal standing, how God sees you and enables a relationship. Now we go from that to the practical, the imparted righteousness. The implications of imputed righteousness is imparted righteousness. The implication of being saved is being sanctified. The implication of knowing God is that we walk with God. Okay? So that's chapter 6. This is where Christ's righteousness is now produced in His church. And if we forget the justification and just look at sanctification and we get our eyes off of Christ, that's where the flagellation comes from. Whipping yourself, right? I'm a dirty, rotten sinner, right? You get no points for that. Stop. Knock it off. Okay, just don't do that. You don't want to hear it. That's not Christ. Christ paid the penalty. Don't go back into that. It does no good. We move forward. not backwards. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. What is the answer to moving forward in this justification? It is faith in the meaning of the gospel. The reality of Christ in you, your union with Christ. Do you not know, verse 3, circle it, highlight it, Romans 6:3, do you not know, do you not know, do you not know, do you not believe? Knowledge is that which you believe, not know as in just an intellectual consent, but do you not believe? He's going to stress here, knowledge. Do you not know? And he's going to motivate obedience through the knowledge of the gospel. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That's identity. That's participation with him. And he goes from the meaning of baptism to preaching the gospel. He goes from he gets into the substance. He moves from the sign. The sign is nothing. Mark did a great job of preaching on the sign of circumcision is nothing. Romans chapter 3, 2 and 3, and goes to the substance. That's the point. The circumcision is nothing. What matters is the substance. He mentions the sign of the Christian, which is baptism, and then he immerses us in the substance. And the substance is this. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. If you, having been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Do you understand that the very sins that you commit, the personal sins that you commit, were actually placed personally on Jesus? And he died to your sin, and he rose again from the dead victoriously, so that you now can live a life of victory because of Jesus' resurrection. Your sin is dead. Your sin is obliterated because Christ died for your sin, church, on the cross. Bam! Dead. Coming out of the waters now, you are alive in Christ. So the church's identity is to embrace the resurrection of Christ and live out their true identity, not their false identity in the old man. The old man is not real. Well, the old man is a reality. It's true in sin, right? But the old man is temporal. The new man is eternal because it's linked to the resurrection of Christ. So which is more authentically you? The old man, which is temporal, or the new man, which is eternal? The new man, which is eternal, which you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ in glorification. You will be made perfect like him, both in the imputed and in the imparted when you're in heaven. Right now, Christ is preparing his church for heaven as we walk out this sanctification. So this is the walk of the newness of life. Do not know. Do not know. Look at the words here. Do not know. Verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Knowing this. Don't forget this. Know this. Implication, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should be no longer slaves of sin. Knowing this. This is the gospel. Verse 6. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We believe this belief. Now, faith is a primary presupposition that motivates everything. This is primary faith in your heart, primary doctrine. And when primary faith is in this basic spot in your heart as God designed it to be, it will interpret everything in your life. That's saving faith. That's what the Spirit gives, saving faith. That faith then motivates everything, so that you know this in the core of your being, that you are now alive in Christ and dead to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing this. See how much is involved in knowing. That Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died once for all. He died once for all, so that we, you and I, the church, can die daily to our sin and put on Christ and walk in the victory of Jesus Christ, the newness of life. But the life he lives to God. Now here's the imperative. Chapter 6, verse 11. Here's the imperative. Likewise, you know this. Here's the imperative. Likewise, you what? Reckon yourselves. Consider this. Know this. Reckon, consider, believe, understand. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Consider the reality. So that, verse 13, you do not present your members, your body, your head, your heart, your feet as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's how the righteousness of Christ gets practically walked out in your life, in the life of the church. So that God's righteousness can be walked out in your life by faith. That's the church's true identity. For the death of Christ and for the resurrection, we are freed from the law's condemnation. Chapter 7 uses the marriage analogy. Are you just allowed to divorce for any reason? No. Why? Because it's a covenant. You're not allowed to break your covenant. But what if your spouse dies? You're free to remarry. Can you just walk away from the law's demands and say, I declare the law is no longer binding on me. I have the power of an antinomian to do away with God's law. I am sovereign. A lot of people believe that in our day. They can just walk away from the law's demands. They don't like to think of the law as binding upon them, do they? Because they feel condemnation and guilt. So they just think they can walk away from it. No. You can't do that any more than you can just divorce your wife and marry another person. But if your spouse dies, you're free to remarry. That's what Jesus did for us. The law was binding upon us. Christ took the commands and the guilt and shame of the law, and he died to free us from that condemnation of the law so that we're free to marry another. That is Christ. And Christ brings us to God, and now we have that victory. That's Romans 7. Even though practically I do not do the things I wish to do that I don't do that I think I really should do but I don't do because I really feel like I should do, but the law is righteous, and Paul says all that stuff, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall free me from this body, this wretched sin? And he looks then to Christ, and then we have this glorious chapter of Romans chapter 8 where he makes this powerful declaration again, just in case you missed it. Romans 8, chapter 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So that means those who are in Christ have no condemnation from God. And if you have no condemnation to God, you should have what? You should have no condemnation in your heart. When you're tempted to sin, Romans 8, you have the Holy Spirit, and He leads us into this life that you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. You recognize that there is still an indwelling deadness pattern of sin with us, a rotten corpse. But when that rotten stench comes up, consider, know, and consider you're dead to sin, alive to God. By faith, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, lust, anger, sexual immorality, stealing, thieving, laziness, disobedience, disrespect, gossip, slander, blah. Put to death the deeds of the flesh, you may live. So we have the opportunity now to walk this out in the power of Jesus Christ. And as we're walking this out, we're identified as Christians. As the righteousness of Christ now is powerfully indwelling us. We get in situations where we don't always know. We have Abba, Father. The Spirit intercedes before God so that we can know the will of God. So we pray and we put to death the mortification of the flesh. And as we do this, Romans 8, it's all under this. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So when the condemnation comes up, you know that comes from who? The slanderer. What is Satan's main tool against the church? Oh, those Christians. Oh, that. Slander, 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 right? That's what the devil does. What do you see on social media? Slander, 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 slander. Gossip, 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 gossip. Temptation to sin and get back in that. Right? Condemnation. Knock it off. That's not a Christian's identity. It's not a Christian's righteousness. No condemnation. So Paul brings this to a head. Let's go into the courtroom of God. Come with me. Let's walk right into the courtroom of God. You've got to be kidding me. Right in the courtroom of God. Yes. And the clerk says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And Satan's right there. Slander, 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 slander. Who's the only legitimate one who can bring a charge against God's elect? It's Christ. And Christ steps up. I laid down my life for them. There's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. So if your pea-sized brain gets involved in the slander, tell your pea-sized brain to shut up. And listen to God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to separate you? Who's going to pluck you out of his hand? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors. What is the church? The church that has faith, which is the church, more than conqueror. Good morning, more than conquerors. Are you ready to change the world for Jesus Christ? Amen. That's more like it. Whew, now we're getting somewhere. Okay? 18 years later, we're getting somewhere. Yes, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Third reason that the church can find her identity in Christ is because the righteousness of Jesus Christ is produced in the life of the church. The reality of Christ in you, righteousness is produced by faith, and there is no condemnation to that, to the church. Fourth reason. The righteousness of God is by God's sovereign grace. 9, 10, and 11. God decided to give His grace. Why? Because He decided to. That's the reason. So, from the inception of salvation in the plan of God, it was because of God's choice. God is the author, finisher, and perfecter of our faith. Church, it doesn't hang on you. Salvation actually hangs on God. And if it hangs on God, it's by grace that we receive it. It's through faith. And that's how it is. Now, there's a lot in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that I'm not going to get into. But I will say that the word of promise at this time that came to Sarah as an example and Rebecca as an example, God makes it very clear for the children not being born nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works or him who calls. So the doctrine of election is rightly called the doctrine of grace. Because Paul makes it very clear that this election is not based on human effort. It is based on the sovereignty of God. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Romans 11:4. But what does the divine response say? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Why? Because God in His mercy chose a remnant. Even so, at the present time, there is a remnant. And what is the remnant based on? Is it based on the works of men? Is it based on the faithfulness of men? Now, that's from a human plane, that is true. And the Bible never denies the responsibility of man, ever. But the Bible declares what makes man responsible is the sovereignty of God. We are responsible because God is sovereign, not the other way around. And in the sovereignty of God, there is a remnant that is according to election that is of grace. Why does God choose some for salvation? Because He freely did. Now you can argue, you can spin your head around, you can do all kind of stuff with that. I say, thank you, Lord. Because, as Paul says, if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of work, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer a work. What shall we say? Israel has not obtained what it seeks because it sought it legalistically. But who obtains it? The elect obtain the gospel. So this is radical. Who are the chosen? Who is the chosen people of God today? The church. The church is the chosen people of God. Chosen. And who are the chosen people of God? The chosen people of God are those who receive, they obtain what? They obtain the righteousness of Christ. How do they obtain that righteousness? They obtain the righteousness of Christ by faith in the gospel. These are the ones who believe the gospel. So this is where we go from eternity past into history. As we walk in history, we can see who are the ones who believe the gospel? Those whom God has chosen. And if we walk this out in history, and God gets all of the glory. And that's why Paul at the end of this just goes to doxology. Oh, the depths and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and His ways past finding out. To God be the glory. The righteousness of God is by sovereign election. So the church can rest secure. Finally, fifth, the church can find their identity in the righteousness of Christ and even delight in it. Because all worship flows from this righteousness. All works flow from this righteousness. You've been chosen for good works. That is by grace. Romans chapter 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, because of all that was just given, because of all that came before, the gospel, not in the world, the gospel, not from legalism, the gospel received by grace, the gospel in Christ Jesus, righteousness given, imputed righteousness, declared righteous before God, imparted righteousness by faith as those who walk it out in their life, having been dead to sin, but alive to God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is God's sovereign plan from eternity past to eternity future. Therefore, my brothers in the church, by the mercies of God, obey God by faith. How does Paul encourage the church to obedience? By calling them to remember the righteousness of Christ in the gospel. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service. That's where I get the word worship. This is your reasonable service. This is your logical, logikos is the Greek. This is your logical response to the gospel. So it flows from the gospel. It is a part of the gospel. It's God working in you. And this results in a not being conformed to this world, but a transformation. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember how much Paul stresses, know this. Consider, reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, this is the mind renewal. So we gather on the first day of the week to edify each other. This is how we edify each other. Brother, Christ in you. Christ in you, my sister. I see Jesus in you. Yeah, I messed up this week. Sin is an opportunity to affirm the gospel. We don't deny our sin. We confess our sin. But it's an opportunity. Yeah, I messed up. So did I. Sin is an opportunity to be a more than conqueror. To remind myself of all these things. To remind myself that, yeah, I shouldn't walk in the deadness of my flesh, but in the newness of Christ. Ouch. Forgive. Move on. No whipping. No flagellation. No self-righteousness. No self-authentic. No self... Nothing. It's Christ. Mind renewal. Mind renewal. Renew your mind on the mercies of God. Renew your mind by faith in the mercies of God. Know these things. There's a lot to think about. There's a lot to remember. And that will give you a holy identity. Your body is holy. Your heart, your mind, your soul, a living body, a living sacrifice. You present your members. My body is holy. My soul. Your children, sanctified by this message. They need to receive it by faith. But there's a sanctification. There's a working in the church that we're not conformed but renewed out of the world into the will of God, His good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I say through the grace given to me, now look how He launches off into all these ethics. Think of it this way. Body life is this way, for we are many members in one body. All members do not have the same function. So we come together and we're glued together, as Rob gave that example of the tile that Asbeth wouldn't be happy with because it was probably all over the place. But there's the cement that holds the tile. The gospel is the cement, the spirit involved, and we each are different pieces and stuck into the mosaic of the church. This church heritage, and we're part of the whole church, the big body of Christ, right? So we have local churches dotted around the world that are in relationship with the whole body of Christ. And in each local expression, there's individual members. And each member has a function to play. We each have a spiritual gift. As we're illuminated by the gospel of Christ, we each then, having these gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And that's how the gospel spreads. That's how the body is edified. In our words and in our works. As we see Christ in you. As we hear Christ in you. As we see Christ in you. The body life and the community life is built up. That's the church. It's very important. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. The church has all kinds of horrific sufferings, trials, tribulations. All planned by God to grow His church. So we have nothing to fear. Even the government, Romans 13. God has a plan for the government, punish evildoers. We're to honor that. We're to know that God is sovereign. The source of the government, there's no authority established except by God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. God raises up states to express His vengeance on earth. But in that, we can trust God's sovereign plan will be done. Don't avenge yourselves, my brothers. Right? Don't fall into that. Romans 13, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. Romans 14, what about wisdom issues? What about all the things that we don't agree on? Well, if there are moral things that are in Scripture, black and white, as Paul moves at the end of 14, love one another. Love is a fulfillment of the law. Romans 8:4, that the righteous requirements of the law may be fulfilled in us. So what is black and white in God's law is black and white in the church. Amen? Here's 10 good places to start. The Ten Commandments. Right? Those are black and white, aren't they? But there's a lot of things that we don't all see on because we don't all have the same knowledge. We don't all have the same faith. We don't all have the same faith maturity. So what about as we interact with the culture? What about meat that's been sacrificed to pagan gods? Should we eat that meat? Some say yes. Some say no. What about all these things that are questionable, that in and of themselves they're not wrong? For there's nothing in and of itself wrong with the meat. But it was done, it was taken and used in an inappropriate way. Some say yes, some say no. So in the church, it's very important that we have wisdom as we walk out these things, that we love each other and that we don't want to needlessly put a stumbling block. We don't want to be controlled by the weak scruples of others. And there's this healthy liberty that is given to the church that we don't all think alike. And as Rob said, that's the difference between a cult and a church. A cult says, no, everybody has to think exactly the same in these questionable items, right? The church says, no, there's liberty. That's why in Christianity you'll see a lot of, you'll see differences between churches and even buildings and stuff, where the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, they all have the same buildings. They all have the same structure. They all have the same curriculum. They all do the same thing as they gather together. There's no variation there because it's all controlled by a group of men in the headquarters, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses, the JWs, they have their council, and the Mormons have their prophets. You can't, right? Well, we have our foundation, the gospel. We have our fundamentals, the ethics of Scripture. And then as we walk out in this, we have things that there's liberty given. And that's a big discussion. It's a delightful discussion as we remember Christ and how He causes us to show love. Anyway, greet therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also receives us to the glory of God the Father. This is how we show grace now, on this Lord's Day, on the first day of the week, as we receive one another as we've been received. Just practice that, you'll be fine. Romans 15:7. How have you been received? Remember that all the time. Then you'll receive others in that way. You'll forgive others in that way. You'll show mercy to others in that way. You'll greet others in that way. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I only do that when I'm in Eastern Europe or cultures that do that. I, as Beth's mom, right? She was good at that. And I was desensitized because I was in those Eastern countries where they did that, right? So she came up and she'd give me that big old kiss, right? Both sides. Receive one another with a holy kiss. In other words, affectionately love each other, right? I can't wait to be with you guys. I love the church. The church is the best place to be. Greet one another. Love one another. But remember, we have to greet and discern. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It's not all good. Not everyone has faith. Some people get their nose at a joint. They get offended over the wrong things, and they will not reconcile in the gospel in the church and cause divisions. Note those, and we have to deal with that too. Fair? Paul ends in a doxology. Praise God. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. So as Paul's going through the churches, he would stop at Heritage Baptist Church, and then he'd go on to other churches. He says, now I know that God is able to establish you in the gospel. And what do you say about that? Huh? You ready to move forward? God is establishing you. You're not back here. You're not in Romans. And I thought Aaron's testimony was spot on. I don't want to share it, but you're not back there. You're not in Romans 1 or 2. Justified, forgiven, moving forward. Now to Him who is able to? Him! We all know it's not in you. Okay? One sentence. It's not in me. Okay, move on to Him. Right? Don't get stuck in you. Now to Him who is what? Who is able to establish you according to this gospel, my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation, the mystery kept secret before the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God, so that in believing you may obey for the obedience of the faith. To God alone. Why? God alone gets the glory. God alone gets the glory through Jesus Christ. And His church says, Father, we thank You for the book of Romans. And we thank You for, we don't have the Apostle Paul here with us in the flesh, but we have his writing, we have Your Spirit, and we have Your direction. So we thank You for Your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to hear from some testimonies. Let's hear some testimonies. There's your last message on